to stay here. And I'll be honest, when you stay in a hotel every night of your life, just about, it is wonderful to get to have a place where it's not hotel, amen, and to get to come in. And so that is such a blessing and a joy. Well, take your Bibles tonight, Revelation chapter number 12, and I want you to get your hands all exercised up, because we're going to look at several scripture verses in the first part of my message tonight, and four or five of those tonight. And we're going to talk about a character in the Bible, a real life character called the devil. And how many don't like the devil? How many don't like the devil? Wow, I don't like the devil either. What ain't gonna be good when we get to heaven and guests find out he didn't make it? That's gonna be great, isn't it? And we already know he's not going. He's had his chance. It's over. I mean, it is over for him. But boy, I tell you what, I'm excited about going there, and it's great. And I tell people all the time, I will never have to have a prescription filled ever again. And I'll never have a need of a doctor ever again, or a nurse. And nobody will come running to me and say, Mr. Campbell, from 0 to 10, what's your pain level? Because I won't have any. And it's going to be a delight. And so what a blessing it is. If you can and will, would you stand with me tonight? Revelation chapter 12, verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, the dragon here is talking about Satan himself. But notice, Satan, when he fought against the war in heaven, he wasn't alone. He had helpers. He had other angels that he had convinced to see things his way. And so notice what happened in verse number 8. And prevailed not. Boy, I like those three words. Wow. Hey, it's over. He got defeated. But guess what happened? Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon, notice in verse 9, all the names listed here that attribute to the devil. The great dragon was cast out. That old serpent, there's another name, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood. And by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Notice this line right here. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's us. And of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I want to preach you a message tonight on the devil. I'll give you my title in just a minute. But it's going to take us a few scripture verses to get there. And I want to take you on a little journey tonight that God allowed me to write this message down in a very, very dark time in my life. And so I'm going to pray, we'll let you be seated, and we'll get right into that. Father, I greatly thank you for another wonderful Lord's Day. It's so wonderful to know we can start out every week of our life being in God's house. There's no greater place I go every week than right here in God's house. And the joy of being around God's people and God's men, I love it. This is my kind of people here. This is my family here tonight. And knowing that I'm going to live with these people, with you, for the rest of our eternity, it just is hard to fathom, but I'm excited about it. And Lord, for the next few minutes, would you guide my thoughts, my tongue, and Lord, would you bind the devil, keep him far away from this place tonight. And I pray your will be accomplished. And we'll praise you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so very much. After this trial happened in my life, and which was a doctor's mishap and mispunctures into my spine, which left me now with a chronic disease of pain for the last 6 years. And after visiting doctor to doctor, clinic to clinic, hospital to hospital, getting the same news over and over again, I'm sorry, Mr. Campbell, the damage that you have, unfortunately, is too severe, and there's nothing we can do. And then I got a very encouraging letter, and I'm being a little bit deceitful here when I say that, from my insurance company that said, since you have been diagnosed now with the condition of arachnoiditis, unfortunately, we are going to have to drop you immediately because we do not cover doctor-caused error. Well, I'll be honest, I was getting a little discouraged. And I thought, wow, you know, not only now do I have a disease that nobody knows what to do to help me, but now my insurance calls me up and says, we're not going to be able to pay your medical expenses. And they just drop me just like that. Well, my medical expenses began to climb and climb and climb and climb. We got to a point where we were about $3,600 a month in medical bills. And it was just way more than we could handle. And that's more than anybody can handle. And we began to run out of money. We had always tried to have a little bit of a savings setback, and we were out. I came home one day and I said to my wife, the treatments that I've been getting have been helping, honey, but unfortunately we're running out of money, and I know we're not going to be able to continue to have them. And my wife looked at me and she said, no, we're going to keep the treatments up. And I said, but honey, we don't have any money. My wonderful wife said to me, she said, no, we're out of money. She said, but we own a home of which we built 6 years prior to this. And she said, we can sell the house and we can take that excess money and continue the treatments. And I said, honey, but we have to have a place to live. We can't do that. My wife, which is such a wonderful, wonderful, godly wife, she said, no, we're going to sell the house. She said, we can always get another house, but I can't always get another husband. And we put our house on the market, and we sold it. And we took that money, and we used all of that up until that money ran out. And then it came time to realize that I was so sick at that point that I wasn't going to be able to continue to pastor my church. And I went to the pulpit on a Sunday night, without my people knowing. I think in the back of their mind they probably had thought about it. And I did one of the hardest things I've ever had to do. I had to say goodbye to the people that I love very much. And I'll be honest, that week was a hard week for me. I went home and I got to the living room and I laid there and I just bawled and bawled and bawled and cried and cried. I couldn't sleep that night. And I got up about 5:30 in the morning. I was looking for my pain medicine. And I didn't pray out loud, but I remember praying, Lord. And in my mind, I was thinking of all the things that have happened to me. And I prayed this prayer, Lord, I guess it's over. I wish that wasn't the case. I wish I could have my health back. I wish I could keep my church. And I wish I could find a doctor that knew an answer. And while I was so discouraged, I remember praying, Lord, I can't handle life at this point anymore. I just wish you'd come and take me home. Nobody in my home knew I prayed that prayer. A few minutes later, my son Jack here got up and 6 in the morning, he stumbled down the stairs and came down to the bedside where I was there in the couch in the living room. And he said, Dad, I'm so sorry you're hurting so bad today. He was 6 years old at the time. He said, Dad, I wish there was something I could do. He said, would you mind if I just sit here with you a little bit and hold your hand and rub it? Now, he had no idea what I'd just prayed. And he grabbed my hand and he began to hold it, and he began to rub it. And he said, Dad, again, I'm so sorry you're hurting. He said, I know, Dad. I'm going to pray right now for you. And my 6-year-old son dropped his head right in my chest, and he began to pray this prayer. Dear God, my dad's hurting awful bad. Would you please take his pain away and give him a better day? Amen. Dad, everything's going to be all right now. I'm going back to bed. When my son went up the steps, I became so convicted. And I said, God, I was ready to give up. But my six-year-old son wasn't. And my son, you used to convict me of what I had just prayed. And I said, God, for that I'll ever be thankful. And all of a sudden I said, God, I didn't mean that prayer a while ago. I didn't mean it. I want to live. I want to live. And you're looking at a guy tonight that wants to live more than anybody you've ever seen in your life. Now, I still have the disease. And I still have the pain. And I still have not found a doctor yet that's going to tell me what it is that's going to take it. But I do have a God. And my God can do anything. But I want to tell you, when I was at that lowest point, God gave me this message tonight. I looked over to my coffee table in the living room and my Bible just happened to be open. And about 6:45 in the morning, I picked it up. And in a moment, I'm going to show you the verse that God showed me that morning that changed my life. But until then, I want you to notice here about the devil. We're going to learn a little bit about the devil. And I want you to look in chapter number 12, verse number 10 again, about 3/4 down the verse where it says, "For the accuser of the brethren is cast down." I looked at that, I underlined it, and I wrote down some things here about the devil. What is the devil's job since he got kicked out of heaven, brought back to the earth? The Bible said, woe to those living on the earth. That's us. Watch out. Warning. Be careful. For the devil has come down unto you because he has great wrath. And the devil is furiously mad today. And he knows his days are running out. For that, praise God. I'm glad his days are running out because I don't like him bugging me. And you don't like him bothering you. And boy, he knows his days are running out, so he says, wow, I better step up progress. I better do all I can do. And here's how the devil knows he can't take over God. He is a defeated foe. But the devil thinks this way, well, I can't go against God and win. That didn't work. That got me kicked out of heaven, which I'll never go there. I'll have to spend eternity in the lake of fire forever. Well, then the devil thinks, well, I know what I'll do. I'll go after the next thing closest to God. I'll go after his children. Have you ever wondered why in the world the devil bugs us so much? This is why I believe it is. He is the accuser of the brethren. So the devil loves to go back to God and say, God, let me tell you, I followed some of your children around. We'll use Pastor. I followed Pastor Peace around this week. Oh, let me tell you the list of things I saw him do, God. And but have no fear. Isn't it great to know that when the devil goes to God accusing you and I before God, God always comes back and says, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. From the book of life, they've all been torn out. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. They're gone. I mean, they're all gone. And the devil can't win. Well, guess what? He doesn't give up. He goes back. Notice verse 10. Day and night. Day and night. Day and night. So how often does the devil go to God making accusations against us? Day and night. So I call him the accuser. That's his title. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's turn real quickly there if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to show you the second thing I learned about the devil. Not only is he the accuser of the brethren, but I want to show you something else God taught me. 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. Be sober. That means wake up. Be alert. Be vigilant. That means kind of like a soldier. Keep your eyes open. Be on guard all the time. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So Revelation, John tells us the devil's job is to accuse us before God day and night. Peter comes on the scene and says, let me tell you what I learned about the devil. He is our adversary. Adversary means total enemy. He's against us. And guess what? Like a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he can devour. You see, the devil doesn't want to just knock us down. He wants to devour us. So, The devil's job is to accuse the brethren. The devil's job is to be the adversary. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's find out what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says about this devil. We know what John said. We know what Peter said. Now let's find out what Paul says. And look in verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing, or thorn, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Guess what Paul says the devil does? The devil came to me and gave me a thorn. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn totally represents, but we do know that Paul had numerous amounts of physical afflictions and infirmities. And he tells us where they came from. The devil. Satan. He tried to buff me up. Well, I looked at this and I said, wow, Satan is an accuser. He's an adversary. But here, I'm going to call him an afflictor. He's an afflictor. Wouldn't you agree? I believe when you look out today, you see all the diseases of today. You see all the heartaches, the troubles, all of that. You see, God didn't make that when He made planet Earth. God made it a beautiful place. What ruined it all? The devil. One visit ruined it all. And so we can rightly say the devil is an afflictor. He loves to afflict. He knows he can't take God out. That's too big of a task for him. And by the way, we ought to always understand we are no match for the devil. Because the Bible says in this world we live, he's the prince and the power of this world. He can take us out. But I'm glad to know he can't take my salvation from me. Praise God for that. Well, he can afflict us with all kinds of thorns. I want you to look with me in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Now we know what John said. John said he's an accuser of the brethren. Peter said he's an adversary. Paul said he's an afflictor. Now let's look and see what Jesus says about the devil himself. Notice in Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I like verse 32. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Notice what Jesus said in verse 31. He said, Simon, by the way, this is right before Simon Peter is about to deny that he ever knew who Jesus Christ was. And he's going to curse and swear, I don't know him. That's where he's going to end up. And God knew it all along. And the Lord Jesus comes to him and said, Simon, Simon, you don't understand. Satan is out to sift you as wheat. Now, I just came up with this name because they all start with an A. And I gave it this name, Annihilator. That's what sift means. It means to grind you up. You know what the devil wants to do to all of us tonight? Annihilate us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to sift us as wheat. And that's why he said, behold, watch out, whoa, look out, folks. That's why the devil tries to get to us. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 10. Here is the verse in my living room that morning that God showed me after I had prayed, Lord, would you take me home? And my son came down. And he got convicted. And I said, oh God, okay, no, I'm not ready to go. I want to live. And my Bible fell open to Matthew chapter 10. And it just so happened in my Bible, I don't know where it might be in yours, but right in the middle of the page, it's underlined and highlighted here, verse 16. And I want you to look at this verse with me. It says, behold, remember that's one of those words like, whoa, watch out, behold. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Pastor, when I looked at that verse, I thought, wow, I don't understand this verse at all. Why would God say to you and I, and any disciple of Christ, that's who he was talking to here, he said, when I send you out, hey, no, when I send you out, there's wolves all around you. And don't forget, there's only one devil. The devil is not triune like our God. He can't be in multiple places at one time. He can't. That's why he has lots of angels to help him. You might say, boy, the devil's giving me a fit. Well, another guy says, well, the devil gave me a fit too. Well, he can't give both of us a fit at the same time because he can only be in one place at one time. So watch out. Those angels everywhere. But I say, God, I'm a little confused. Why on earth would you tell us to be wise as serpents? I mean, serpents, none other than the devil himself. Now, wouldn't you agree the devil is very wise? He's very evil, but he's very wise. You say, how wise? One visit to planet Earth, he ruined the whole human race. That's how wise he is. See, I think sometimes we forget how smart and wise the devil really is. That's why so many Christians get taken out. And we can't afford to have Christians being taken out of the race. We need every Christian. We need everyone. I love seeing these children sitting around here tonight. And man, this church ought to be a cheerleader for anything, but nothing else, for these children. And say, wow, we want to do right. We want to stay faithful. We want to stay doing what we're doing because we want these children to know there's some cheerleaders behind them pushing them to do right. Because I can tell you, when they walk out those doors, the devil's got angels trapped out there trying to get them. And boy, the sooner he can get them, the better he likes it. But I said, be wise as a serpent. Now this one threw me. And I said, how in the world? I would have understood this had Jesus said, be wise as my son Jesus Christ is wise. Now that would have made more sense to me at the time. But wait a minute. God's perfect. Well, it sent me on a journey in the Bible. And I thought like this, God, if there's some wisdom that I can learn that will help me from Satan himself, then I want to learn it. Have you ever thought, what good could the devil teach us? Have you ever thought that? Because to me, there is no good he can teach me. Are you with me? I mean, what good could the devil teach you and I? What wisdom could he impart to us? Well, God wouldn't have put it in the Bible if there wasn't something there. Be ye wise as serpents. Well, I went on a journey through the Bible and I read every place from Genesis to Revelation of anywhere the devil was present in the Bible. I want you to turn. This is our last place. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. This is the last place we'll be. And I want to leave you with three thoughts tonight. Now, let's review while you're turning there. John in Revelation said the devil is the what of the brethren? The accuser of the brethren. Peter said, watch out for your adversary. And then Paul comes on the scene and says, watch out for the afflicter. And then Jesus said, as he said to Simon Peter, watch out for that annihilator. Now, I know he didn't use that word, but just for the sake of it, that's a word I give it. He said, sifter. Well, I searched my whole Bible and I found every place where the devil showed up in the Bible. Would you believe in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, there are 16, I believe I'm right, 16, maybe 18 verses where the devil is present, more in the book of Job than anywhere else in the entire Bible. And I said, well, maybe that's where I can learn some wisdom from the devil. Have you ever thought about it? What wisdom? I mean, did they teach that in Bible college? Wisdom 101 from Satan. Like, are you kidding me? But here it is. The longest recorded conversation between the devil and God is found in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Now I want you to look with me in Job chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. Now when there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Just a time of getting together, like we would call our daily walk with God. They're coming before God to walk with him and talk with him. By the way, that's the whole purpose God made man. Would you not agree? God made man for one reason, fellowship. He wanted to come down every day and fellowship with God and man and Adam. He said, hey, in the cool of the garden, let's take that walk, Adam. Until God came down one day and said, Adam, you ready to... Adam, where art thou? Adam wasn't there. You know why he wasn't there? Somebody showed up just before God came. Satan. And man sinned. And from that, guess what the devil does? Remember, he goes to God, how often? Day and night, to accuse, to do all that. Well, here he is. Job got these men together. They're praying. They're having a time meeting with God. And guess who shows up? And he present themselves before the Lord. Notice the last sentence. And Satan came also among them. And you'll notice verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. They carry on a lengthy conversation. Just God and the devil. Now, it's mostly all about one choice servant whose name is Job. I taught that in Sunday school and I won't go back into that. But Job was a good man. He loved God. He stayed away from evil. He served God. He was a faithful man of God. And by all means, guess who the devil is going to be after the most? People who love God, who want to do right, who want to serve God, who want to go forward. That's why you have sometimes people who just get saved and they come into the church, which is the exciting time. And maybe 2 weeks into it, they'd come to the pastor and say, Pastor Peace, I'll tell you what, since we got saved, man, I've never had such battles in my life. I mean, the devil won't leave me alone. You ever had something like that happen? And you know why? Because guess what? They just start making some steps in the right direction. And the devil said, whoa, 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 whoa. We can't have that. I don't want to do that. I want to attack them. I'm going to accuse. I'm going to annihilate them. I'm going to be an adversary. I'm going to do whatever I can do to stop that. And that's what the devil likes to do. Well, guess what? Look down in verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Would you look at the last sentence? So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, when you go to verse 6, doesn't it make sense? It kind of correlates here. And it says, and Satan came also among them. You know where he's at? In the presence of the Lord. Remember what we read in Revelation? Where does the devil go day and night? In the presence of the Lord. Then look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord, from going to and fro in the earth. Wow, there's 1 Peter right there, isn't it? There it is. He said, hey, where you been, devil? As a roaring lion going up and down the earth, seeking whom I may devour. And it's like you just see it all over. Then you get to verse 12. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Turn to chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, chapter 2, some people might think that chapter 2 is just a verbatim repeat of chapter 1, but it's not. It's a totally different day and a different time. Now look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. And again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and whoa, guess who shows up again? And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And said the devil asked him again, where do you come from? Why? Because guess who's there day and night, every day? The devil. Day and night, every day, day and night, every day. How often is the devil in the presence of God? Day and night. And then I want you to look at verse number 7, chapter 2. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And then it hit. I said, wow, what did God mean when he said, be ye wise as a serpent? I'm just giving this, maybe this might be it. Do you know what the devil does every day? He enters into the presence of God and then he leaves. Now, I don't want anybody to raise your hand or respond, but you just think in your own heart and life. In the last 24 hours, how many of us have entered into the presence of God? Well, you say, well, I really had good intentions to, but I just didn't get there. Well, guess who did show up? Satan. And then it dawned on me. I would sure hate to think that old Satan goes into the presence of God more than I do. It's just an amazing thought. And I said, wow, what wisdom could the devil teach all of us? I think one thing we could find out is every day he lives, he's in the presence of a holy God. Now, folks, I'm going to just ask you a question. You think about in your mind. How long has it been since you and I spent some time in the presence of a holy God? You want to know why, just as a synopsis? You know why I feel like in America, Brother Browder, we're just not seeing a revival take place like we had all hoped to see? I wonder if it might just be because there's not enough God's people think it's important to spend time in the presence of a holy God day and night. Can I tell you, folks, I have learned in my Christian life, I can't make it one day without spending time with my Father. I can't make it as a Christian. You know what's going to happen to me? If I don't spend time in the presence of a holy God, I'm going to fail, and I'm going to falter, and I'm going to sin, and I'm going to trip up, and I'm not going to be a successful Christian. Why? Because nobody could ever be a successful Christian unless you spend time in the presence of a holy God. Now, by the way, that's not just for preachers. That's for every one of God's children. How many are glad you're saved tonight? Amen? Glad you're on your way to heaven? Aren't you glad God died on the cross and you don't have to pay the sin debt? Don't you think the least we could do is every day we live for a 24-hour period, at least we could spend some time with our Father? How many times do we let days go by? And we get to the end of the day. Oh, it's 11 o'clock and I'm tired. Oh, I just need to get to bed. And knowing that whole day went by and we failed to spend some time with our Father. Well, guess who didn't fail to get there? The devil did. Because John said day and night he's in the presence of the holy God. And guess what? That's what he's doing here in the book of Job. He's right there in the presence of the holy God. In the 4.5, almost 5 years we've been on the road, it has been shocking to me and my wife to find out how many Christians people will come to me and say, Brother Mrs. Campbell, this is the trial we're going through. And Pastor, I know you the business true. I know you counsel. And the first thing that I'll say, or my wife will say, Brother Browder, and I'll say, well, folks, man, I'm so sorry you're going through this trial, but could I just ask you a personal question? I don't mean to embarrass you. When's the last time you spent some time in this book? And you know what we get the majority of the time? This right here. I was preaching recently at a church. Started on Sunday. I was preaching through Wednesday night. I preached all day Sunday. I battled. I preached. I begged God. I said, God, I need your help. And I got home Sunday night. I told my wife at the hotel, honey, just pray. I don't know what is going on, but I just felt like just Satan's oppression was everywhere in the place. And I said, I want to preach. I want to see God do something. Monday afternoon, the pastor calls me. He said, Brother Mrs. Campbell, could we take you to Cracker Barrel at 4 o'clock and have a meal right before the service? We said, that's fine. He said, also, Pastor Campbell, he said, would there be any way you could give me 30, 45 minutes before the night service? He said, just you and I, one-on-one. I said, by all means. We ate Cracker Barrel. After the meal was over, we slid down to the very end of the table. The pastor and I, our wives were down here, our children. And I said, Pastor, I said, what's up? And he looked at me and his eyes welled up with tears. And he said, Brother Campbell, I brought you in your ministry to my church to help my people because we're having many, many people attacked by the devil. He said, but I'm so embarrassed to talk to you about this, but I just feel I just got to get it off my chest. He said, because I'm so convicted. And I said, Pastor, what is it? And he said, I'm sorry to tell you this, but for 9 months, I've not read my Bible one day. Blew me out of the water. Now, wait a minute. Before we think more highly of pastors than we ought to think, you know, preachers are made out of the same thing everybody else is made out of. And the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So, hey, we should never put preachers on a pedestal. You see, if it's good enough for a preacher to do, it's good enough for every one of God's children to do. But I was blown out of the water. I said to my wife when I got to the room, I said, I think I know why I struggled so much on Sunday. How in the world can you pastor a church and not live in this book right here? How can you do it? And I said, now I think I know why we're not seeing revival in America. If it's one pastor, I wonder how many more around the country are that way. And I said, not just pastors, but how many of God's children? Folks, we are in desperate times. We cannot afford to not spend time in the presence of our God. I was writing this message out, and one morning we had the breakfast at our home. And normally when I get up in the morning, I get up real early, and I like to make breakfast for my whole family. And so I had breakfast made. My wife was sitting there, we're having breakfast together, and I said, honey, I've got a thought. I want to run it by you. I said, we live busy lives. We're so busy. We're on the road. We're doing so much. You're homeschooling. And I said, I've got a little new rule I'd like to make in our home. She said, okay, what's that? And I said, since we're so busy, I want you and I to have one solid hour every morning from 7 to 8 o'clock. No children, nobody, just me and you, honey. And I want us to have breakfast together. We're going to have fellowship together. We're going to talk together. If you want to hold hands a little bit, we'll do that. If you want to kiss, whatever you want to do, we'll just spend some time together. And she said, okay, I like that. That sounds good. And I said, and after 8 o'clock, now don't miss this, you and I will not speak to each other the whole rest of the day till tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock. You know, because we're too busy. And my wife says, I don't like this. That's not going to work. By the way, what marriage could withstand that? There's no marriage. And I said, hold on, I'm just picking with you. I said, but let me tell you my thought. I wonder sometimes in our Christian life how many of us are guilty of doing God that way. We set aside just a few minutes, and then after that certain time, we're done with Him for the rest of the day. Oh, I don't think that's what the songwriter meant when they wrote, and He walks with me, and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own, and the joys we share as we hurry through there. You caught it, didn't you? No, the songwriter said, as we tarry. Tarry means to stay for a while. As we tarry there. And I said, that, I believe, is our problem. We're not tarrying there. I don't know about you. I love it when I can talk to my God and I feel like He's right there. And when I pick up His book every day that I live and I read it and I say, wow, Father, You never showed me that before. I read it, but I never saw that. Oh, You're the most wonderful God in all the world. I am so thrilled. And God, I can't wait till the next time I pick it up and I read it again. Wow, look at that. Father, I think that's going to help me in life. By the way, that's how we ought to live every day of our life. We cannot afford to live with God not in our life. Because guess where the devil's going to be? And think with me on this. I hate the thoughts of getting to the end of my life and looking back at my life. And if we were keeping records, I know we're not, but just suppose you look back at your life and think, wow, I think Satan has me outdone. He's been in the presence of God way more than I have. That would be sad, wouldn't it? The second thing, with me if you would, look at chapter 1 again. Notice here, number 1, what wisdom? Well, Satan comes into the presence of God continually. Every day, every night. Second thing, I want you to notice what happened here in chapter 1. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 8. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, doth Job fear God for naught? And then look at verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Now notice, you can tell that Satan has really took some notes here about this servant Job. He says to God, he said, God, let me tell you what I've noticed about Job. He said, look, he said, hast not thou made a hedge about him? That tells me the devil had been really trying to get at Job, but he couldn't because the hedge was so built, so strong that he couldn't get there.
And then notice as it reads on, it says, and about his house. He really took notes, didn't he? He said, I've been trying to get at Job, but I can't get to him because you got that hedge built so big. So then I tried to get in his house. Well, I can't get in his house because the hedge is so big. Now, wait a minute. He doesn't stop. He goes on and he says, and then, and all that he hath on every side. He said, I looked at his servants. I looked at his farm. I looked at his animals. I looked at everywhere I could go. His children over here. I can't get to him. I want to destroy him. I want to annihilate him. I want to attack him, but I can't because the hedge is so big. And here's the devil pouring out his heart to God. His complaints to God. That's what I call it, complaints. Complainer, 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 complainer. And notice what happened here in this verse. And he said, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. You see, he said the key word. God, take your hand, take it away. He'll curse you. Because Satan admitted right there, he could not remove the hedge. Only God could do it. The second thing I wrote down. Boy, if Satan's in the presence of God, how much more should we be in his presence? Then number two, when we get into his presence, what we should never do is what the devil does. Complain, 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 complain. Now, by the way, aren't we all guilty of complaining from time to time? Boy, it's hard to live life and not complain, isn't it? And this just stuck out to me. How many would agree God's been very good to you? You agree with that? Has he been so good to us that when we get into his presence, maybe we should do a lot less complaining? Just a thought, isn't it? Because I read somewhere in the Bible where some people complained about God. No water, no food, tired of this manna, tired of this. One day God just got fed up with it and said, earthquake, swallowed up a whole host of them. You know why they got swallowed up? God got tired of their complaining. Some even ended up with leprosy. Oh. Now, folks, I want to tell you, we know God's a God of love, isn't he? But I wonder, think with me about this. Don't respond, but just think. How much complaining have we done lately? I was just the other day going through a place of business, and I thought, I'm not going to say anything, I'm just going to listen. And before I left, Pastor, I bet I heard 10 or 12 people complain all around me. People I don't even know. I heard over here, people complaining because it's been so dry. Oh, how we need rain. I wish it'd rain, rain, rain. I don't know what's going on. I wish it'd rain. And then before the day was over, some people said, oh, I wish this hot weather would go away. Oh, I wish it's so hot. It's so muggy. It's awful. And then the next hour, I heard somebody said, oh, traffic, 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 traffic. And it really hit me. I thought, wow. I wonder if sometimes we're not guilty of more complaining than we are praising. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. We will complain, we will complain, and be grumpy, grumpy, grumpy. No, how about this is the day the Lord hath made? We will rejoice. Amen. That sounds a lot better, doesn't it? Wow, isn't it so amazing how the devil just tries to get us? Complain, complain, complain. Number three, now I close with this. I want you to turn to chapter 2. Look at verse 3. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now, comma, look at the next part of this verse. Although, here's the devil, I mean God talking to the devil. Although, thou, Satan, movest me against him, Job, to destroy him without cause. Now, let me just quickly give an illustration. Here's the devil talking to God. God is just about getting fed up with the devil because all he does is accuse, complain, and he talks to the devil and he says, all right, Satan, you've moved me to destroy him.
But then he says, now Job, I want you to understand, it's without cause. What that means is, Job, now I'm getting ready to allow the devil to do some things to you that I know you're not going to like. He might not understand. But Job, I want you to understand, it's without cause. You didn't do anything to deserve this. I'm not trying to get back at you. I'm not mad at you. I've just got to teach the devil a lesson because he thinks he knows you, Job, better than I know you. But I know in the end, Job, you're going to praise me. By the way, he did. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 1, verse 21. And chapter 2, verse number 10. But guess what happened? Satan, because he came into the presence of God again and again and again, what did he do to God? He moved God to get what he wanted. And look with me, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse number 5. No, verse number 4. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse thee to thy face. Notice the response, verse 6. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. You know what God just did? He just took Job and he said, all right. He put Job in the devil's hands. He said, you want to give him boils? Give him boils. But just know this, you can't kill him. He belongs to me. I have the final say. You don't. Is that not powerful? I looked at that and I thought, wow. You know why I think the devil goes back to God day and night? Because occasionally, even Satan can move God to get what he wants. And it dawned on me, how much more does God love us enough that he would say, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Ask, and it shall be given. Knock, and it shall be opened. Come unto me. Oh yeah, you'll find it over and over and over again. And I want to ask you, in this text, the devil came to God, even complained to God, but in chapter 2, verse 3, he moved God. I want to ask you something. How many tonight sitting in here have a major, major, major prayer request on your heart tonight that is very dear to your heart? Maybe a lost loved one. Maybe you need a miracle. How many like that tonight? Anybody? How many would like to see God move to take care of that? You got a lost loved one? Would you like to see him come tonight, tomorrow night, the next night, get saved? Wouldn't that be a blessing? Co-worker, neighbor. By the way, do we believe it can happen? All things are possible with God. But you know how it's going to get done? Somebody's going to have to get in his presence. Because you can't move God if you're not in his presence. And when we get in his presence, we got to do a lot less complaining and just say, God, I need you. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. These three things. I want us to do a self-examination for the invitation tonight. And I want us to ask ourselves this question. Don't think about anybody else. Just ask yourself this question. Do I have room for improvement about how much time I spend with God? Could I use some help there? If that's the case, would you come tonight to an altar and say, God, I want you to know I'm going to be in your presence more than I've ever been in my life.
And then maybe some are sitting here tonight, if you feel like me, and think, wow, I look back at my life, think, how many times have I complained when God's been so good to me? Maybe we just need to come tonight, get on our knees and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Complaining just is so, it's so easy, but God, it ought not be. I want to do better at that. I want to find more reason to praise you than to complain. And then number three, if you got something you really need God to move in your life or on behalf of someone else, maybe you'd like to come tonight, an invitation, and say, God, if the devil came into your presence and moved you, God, would you do it for me? I don't know about you, but I'd like to see America revived. I'd like to see this country give to these children in this room tonight what a lot of us have been able to enjoy that's quickly being taken from us. I want to see a revival in America like nothing we've ever seen. So big that man would have to look at it and say, wow, only God could do that. By the way, we must never forget that God still can. Let's pray tonight, bow our heads.